Our topic today is, for this particular hour, is developing a world vision. Each of us needs to understand that the heart of God is to win everyone in the world. And to have his heart will give us a vision that goes far beyond our local perspective. Scriptures are clear that God's heart is to win all men. He would that all men come to repentance, that none would perish and suffer in hell.
2 Peter 3:9.
If you say so.
I just looked it up.
Our two foundation scriptures for this particular course are going to be Mark 16:15-18, which is the Great Commission, because he tells us to do what?
Go into all the world.
Go into all the world.
Mark 16:15-18. Thank you.
And the second would be Habakkuk 2:2-4, which tells us about vision. World vision.
What was the first one?
Mark 16:15-18.
Habakkuk 2:2-4. Thank you.
When it comes to objectives for this course, there are four. You should be able to explain how comprehensive God's plan for man is. You should be able to explain the correlation between what you see and what you can apply your faith to in the world. When I say see, I'm not necessarily talking about with your eyes. You should be able to explain how to help others. You don't have to write all this down, on.
I want to.
Okay.
How comprehension what?
Okay. The first one was you should be able to explain how comprehensive God's plan is. And that's should be able to do that in one word.
Yeah.
Okay. Should be able to explain the correlation between what you can see and what you can apply your faith to in the world. It's a Coke commercial. The third one is you should be able to explain how you can help others expand their horizons of faith and action. So if you're going to lead, you got to help them get past their current limitations. And then the last one is you should be able to explain how a world vision shapes our missions plan.
Pat, when you say world vision, do you mean a vision of the world? Or as in a vision for the world?
Worldview.
Okay, worldview.
The way you perceive it.
Perspective. Yeah. Perception. All right.
Okay. Could you say that again?
You should be able to explain how a world vision shapes our missions plan. Quite often when people in the church begin to speak about the world, it's usually in a hostile way or in a way that is purely evangelistic. We don't ever hear talk about the world in simple terms. It's always an adversarial conversation or an evangelistic conversation. There's an important perspective, though, that goes with things like there is a scripture that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? And yet at the same time, you've got Jesus telling us to go into all the world. We're told to be in the world and not of the world. But the whole concept of the world really needs to come back to the fact that we're talking about people, okay? And what is God's desire with regard to people?
That none should perish.
Okay, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, if we know that God's desire is that none should perish and all should come to repentance, that should be our perspective as well. So therefore, we come in contact with people, ugly people, nasty people, sinful people. We shouldn't just reject them out of hand. We shouldn't just throw them aside or ignore them. We shouldn't avoid them like the plague. We should be praying and trying to find out, how's God trying to reach this person through me? Now, that sounds kind of strange, because that's not the way you hear most people talk about things. I've shared before about two friends of mine who used to go bar hopping when they were in the world, and then they got saved, and they went bar hopping as an evangelistic tool. And every Friday night, they would go from one bar to the next. And I asked one time, I said, well, how do you know when to change bars? And he said, well, there's two things. The Holy Ghost will tell you move, or the bartender will. And I said, so you guys are probably the only sober people that have ever been thrown out of a bar because the bartender came over and said, I'm cutting you off. And so what would happen was they would go in and sit down and they would order a Coke or a Sprite or ginger ale or whatever, and said that one of the things you could depend on was, since this is an area where you're familiar with people, is that they would come and sit down and start talking to you. And they would talk about Christian things and would draw a crowd. And they would get thrown out because people quit buying drinks.
Because they wouldn't do what they were talking about.
Because they would be so consumed with what was going on. They actually had one bar that the bartender got so engrossed in what was going on, he invited him to come back and do a Bible study every week.
I assume they took up the opportunity?
Oh, yeah.
And then he closed his bar, right?
No. It's one of those things that, you know, we should have the effect of salt and light. But how do you have salt and light if you don't go to the world? The church has been plagued with this concept of they'll come to us. That somehow we're going to draw everybody to us. But Jesus said, go into all the world. Let them be drawn to you where you are, not form a cloister and let them be drawn into the cell. So if we look at having a world vision, then we're going to gain a proper perspective on what it means to love the world. And it's not going to be love like everybody else talks about. We're going to be loving like God talks about it. Everything in the church is driven by vision. Everything. We have a vision of the future that we call prophecy. We have a vision of ministry that we're striving to come up to. We have a vision of righteousness that we're trying to achieve. A vision of holiness that we're trying to measure up to. May we rise to see the things that God sees and let them be the things that drive us. May our actions cause His dreams and visions to be fulfilled. So what is vision? Let's start there. What is vision?
Pictures.
I heard you. I was giving somebody else a chance.
Visual perception.
Okay.
Sometimes it's seeing where you want to be so you know where to go.
In simple terms, it's seeing. Okay. Now, we can apply that then in all these different realms. We can apply it in the physical realm as being able to see with your physical eyes, which then allows us to be able to perceive the world around us. In spiritual sense, it's being able to see what God sees. The vision that we talk about with regard to God, when we're looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, write the vision, make it plain so that he who reads it can run with it. Well, in order to write the vision, what are you doing?
You have to see it.
Okay, you have to see it in such detail that you can paint the picture for someone else. How many of you know that to be able to communicate effectively, you have to be able to paint word pictures? The most effective communicators will paint a picture for you that, I mean, you feel like you can actually see it. And it either prompts something that in your memory comes forward to fulfill the image that's being painted, or it's so graphic that you have no problem seeing it with your imagination. Imagination is a very wonderful gift. When we look at vision from the standpoint of what God talks about, He gives us vision so that we can prophesy it into tangible existence. Okay? He gives us vision so that we can prophesy it into tangible existence. God never speaks for no reason. And the thing that He speaks, He wants to come to pass. When he gives us a vision, he intends that we will speak and call it into existence.
Okay, right now I wish I could have paused you during that so I could have wrote all that down.
Good luck. It's not even in my notes, so.
It's recorded.
But it is recorded, so you can go back and get it. But back at chapter 2, it says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." We see so many elements that are in this scripture. I mean, it's a powerful scripture. But notice what it says. It says there's vision. The vision speaks. The speaking attaches faith. Okay? Faith comes by
hearing
by. Okay? So when we talk about vision, the whole point of imparted vision is that we will speak it forth. And in speaking it forth, then faith can be attached to it. You cannot attach faith to anything that doesn't include words. Think about that. Faith is all about spoken truth. Why are we attaching faith to it?
Because we believe it.
Okay.
Because without God.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith deals with the unseen realm, the invisible realm. Now, when we get vision, we're seeing something that may be unseen. Okay? Vision is seeing, for instance, a community coming to Christ. It's seeing a particular people group coming to Christ. It's seeing a particular ministry coming forth. And that vision, then, is something that we prophesy over. Now, when we talk about prophecy, there are a lot of times that we hear people talk about prophecy and we're waiting for this inspired utterance that comes forth because they're just so full of the Holy Ghost that they have to speak it out. But you are able to prophesy. Every one of us are able to prophesy. We can prophesy over anything that God has revealed.
Isn't, if you know God's given you a promise and it's directly from His Word, and you take it and you speak it out, and you know, you might do it daily. Mm-hmm. That's what you're doing.
That's what you're doing. You're prophesying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the problem with a lot of the charismatic and Pentecostal teaching is that there's this thing that if your heart's not beating out of your chest, if you don't have some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling, if you don't have goosebumps, it's not God. Is that true?
No.
Okay, good. Correct answer.
It's nice, though, when it happens.
It can be, yeah. It can be very exciting. It can be very unnerving. It can be any number of things. But the fact of the matter is, if you're speaking what God has spoken, you're prophesying. And we should be doing that. Okay?
A lot of people think that it's just about the future. Right. They don't understand that it's just speaking God's word over a situation or yourself.
Right. I like Bob Yandian made the comment that anything that you read in the Word has one interpretation and many applications. There are a lot of times that we see something in the Word and we start personally applying it. But there is only one interpretation for the Word. I mean, God gave it for one purpose. But that doesn't mean that we can't tap into it. Okay? If God said to the Philippian jailer, good example, okay? Philippian jailer, what did he's there and he's ready to commit suicide and the word goes forth and says, no, this is for the salvation of you and your house. How many of us have claimed me and my house? Is that legitimate?
Yes.
Why?
Ask of me and I will give you the nations.
The nations. That includes my house. Yeah. Because we, as long as we can justify it from the word, not by twisting the word, but by actually taking what the word says, then we can appropriate it. Okay? As long as what we claim in vision agrees with what God has already expressed as the cry of his heart, it's legitimate. Okay. Psalm 64, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 64, verses 9 and 10. It says, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. How many men are going to express openly the work of God?
All men.
All men. How many men does that include?
You, me, everyone.
Okay. All mankind will declare. But notice it goes on and says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. There's actually a discrimination that's in this verse that most people will miss. All men are declaring, wow, that's God. But the righteous are declaring it and rejoicing. Okay? The world sees it and goes, oh my gosh. Oh, yeah. Okay? Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Who is it we're supposed to be ministering to?
All.
All. What's all mean?
All.
The literal definition of all, as far as the biblical word that's used, is each and every. Okay. Who does that leave out?
Nobody.
So you go to the Bedford Fair.
You see the tattoo parlor in the RV.
It's an ambulance.
Or worse, you see the people who have been to the tattoo parlor. I mean, if you walk around the fair for just a little while, you see some freaky stuff.
The fortune-telling tent.
Okay? And if you have worked the fair at all, you see even freakier stuff.
Because you're working with some of them.
And I'm telling you, it can be quite an education. How many of those people does God want to reach? Each and every one. Who's he want to use to reach them?
Us.
So let us not grow weary in doing good, in doing acts of righteousness. In the Hebrew, it's doing tzedek, which is simply this, acting in agreement with God. In due season, we shall reap. We need to keep God's perspective on things. If God puts us in a situation, ticket sales at the fair doesn't seem like much of a godly calling, but if he opened the door and you get to do that, there's a reason why you're there. Let's not miss the opportunities. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This one's kind of real straightforward. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6.
Oh.
It says, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, anywhere where it says for all men, you can put a name in. So let's do that. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for Barack Obama.
I would have done Donald Trump.
Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, pick a name, any name.
Adolf Hitler.
Pastor Pat Murphy.
I'm late for Adolf.
Yeah.
I know, yeah. But I mean.
But it goes on here, because it's going to include here, because it says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Our prayers, our supplications, our thanksgiving are to facilitate people coming to Christ. God wants all of them. If we come back to the Adolf Hitler situation, mm-hmm. I would be willing to say that the church failed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Bonhoeffer gave testimony of that.
The church totally caved.
Well, yes, but sure. They failed long before they caved.
Yeah.
Because they weren't doing this. In reality, this is the key. You go into World War II and you see, if you've read Rees Howe's Intercessor, you see that prayer can actually change the course of history. Why is there a United Kingdom today?
Prayer?
Purely because of the prayers of Rees Howe and the intercessors that work with him. It would not exist other than that. Should have been bombed completely out of existence. Should have been. Or at minimum, overrun by Germany. There's no reason why that island nation should ever exist as it is, except God.
Well, Pastor Pat, I think you can see that like in our own country, like during the Civil War, like the North was just getting the tar kicked out of them, and Gettysburg and Antietam, they were all won by the North by a fluke.
What about the War of 1812, Britt? Washington, D.C. was on fire, and then a hurricane came and put it all out, right? It's like,
that is wild.
That's something you didn't say about the Civil War. No other nation came in and just wiped us out. Plenty of them thought about it, but none of them came in until after the war.
Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world to all the nations, and then will the end come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then shall the end come. How many does this include?
All.
If it hasn't happened, whose fault is it?
Ours.
Christian. Okay. And it comes from not having a world view. We don't see what we do here in Bedford County as impacting Botswana, Zaire. They keep changing names, so these may not be accurate.
Romania, Israel.
Romania, Serbia. I was sitting talking to the one girl in Israel, and she was talking about Serbia and the names that she was using. I went, isn't that Yugoslavia? And she said, used to be. You know, as we look at the things that are going on all around us, the world is, I mean, it's agitated, it's upset, it's a mess. What are we doing?
Not necessarily in that order.
Almost any conversation you get into anymore, it's all focused on that, and we're forgetting what's outside of that.
You know what? We can change presidents over and over again, and it should have absolutely no effect on how the church operates. I don't care who's in the White House, to be honest. I don't. Because the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like a river, he turns it wherever he wants it to go. If the president isn't doing what we want, maybe it's because we're not doing what God wants. If the president isn't doing what we want, maybe it's because we aren't doing what God wants.
Ouch.
We deserve what we get.
Well, the founders said that democracy is the government in which the people get the government they deserve. So the mess we have is the mess we made. But the secret to it is not found in the voting booth. The secret is found in the prayer closet. Mark 16:15-18, the Great Commission. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. If we're doing this, what happens?
It gets a lot of attention.
Gets a lot of attention, and
the world changes. People change.
Okay. It pulls people into our sphere of influence, sometimes just out of curiosity. You start having a healing revival, people are drawn to a healing revival because they have need. And being drawn into that, then they're hearing the gospel, and they have the opportunity to become part of the family.
Yesterday there was 20 people walked into the station, and one person came up to purchase something and noticed my cap, and he said, "I like your cap," and we started a conversation. In about 3 minutes, everybody stilled, and I had an audience for about 10 minutes, and they were willing. They just wanted to stand there and listen to what we were saying and how I was sharing the Word of God, and it was just awesome. But that's all it takes.
Mm-hmm. We got to be willing.
Yeah.
And the gospel gets the best response when demonstrated. Think about it. If you're going to buy something that you really have never had before, wouldn't you like to see a demonstration first?
Yep.
Why did Kirby go out of their way to get into people's houses?
Because if you saw how good that vacuum worked and they could show you the dirt that fell out of that carpet, you would know exactly what they were offering and it would be worth the money and even on the installment.
And you know what you
I dated the Kirby salesman. I used to help. And when you clean them in front of them, they were super tiny. But if they didn't see it, they would never be willing to even consider paying.
Because
that
they didn't
money
know
for
what
vacuum.
They were missing.
Yeah.
They did. They don't. The world doesn't know what they don't have because they don't have God.
They think that we're weird.
Well, we kind of are.
We should be weird.
Different.
Strange and peculiar.
Yeah, let's look at Billy. Strange.
They think we're weird because they don't know what we know. They don't understand the concept that we operate under. The people that we interact with, if they don't know Jesus like we know Jesus, then we definitely are not normal.
But that's what makes them curious, because if you notice, even the people that think you're weird, when something goes wrong, you're the first one they go to.
Yeah.
Because they are curious and they do know there's something there they don't have.
Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7.
6 and 7.
Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Okay? So looking at all these scriptures, what do you see?
The whole world is our goal.
A world view.
You're seeing a world view. Mm-hmm. Okay? God wants every man everywhere in the world to become part of his family, to walk in faithfulness to him, and to enjoy the fellowship that we're supposed to have together, which is what it was designed for from the beginning.
And if they aren't doing that, he wants it to be not, he doesn't want it to be because they never had a chance to.
Right. Our vision as a church in general, and believers in particular, should be one that sees men, women, boys, and girls flocking to God as a result of hearing the gospel. Most of us would be happy to see one or two. But we should be believing God for the masses. What's the chance of a revival breaking out in New Buena Vista that affects the world?
Pretty good.
Good as anywhere else.
Depends on if people see the vision of it happening or not, and are willing to do what God needs to be done to make it happen.
I repeat, pretty good.
Yeah. I'd say it depends on how big the revival gets. How on fire we get.
I think it all comes down to just two simple things. How hungry are we, and how willing are we to obey? When we talk about revivals, major outpourings of God, the revivals that we have in the past, most of them, and this is a majority statement, most of them began from just a few people who were hungry enough to go after God.
What was the two?
What we're willing to do and how
hungriness and obedience. There's so many things that we can look at different revivals everywhere, but those two things are the only two things they have in common. And it's amazing to me how many of those came as a result of children who were hungry and obeyed. In the 1940s, there was a worldwide outpouring that began in an orphanage where one little 8-year-old girl was hungry for God, got filled with the Spirit, and just blew up the orphanage that she lived in. She was first, then all of the other girls in her dorm had to have what she had, because everybody else would go to bed, and she would get down beside her bed and pray all night long. And the other girls, instead of complaining about her, wanted what she had. Well, then the teenagers found out what was going on in the little girl's room, and they wanted what was going on in the little girl's room. And the next thing you know, the whole orphanage was filled with the Holy Ghost and praying. And one, the same little 8-year-old girl came and said, well, can we go to town? Because they haven't heard. They need Jesus too. And that spread to the town. The town then reached other towns, and it became a worldwide outpouring of the Spirit of God. That's just amazing to me. One little 8-year-old girl, hungry for God, refusing to be contained, turned into a worldwide outpouring. What's our problem? It's a rhetorical question.
Well, I was going to have an answer.
It's a rhetorical question. What does a world vision mean for our church as a whole and for you as an individual?
This is not
a rhetorical question, though.
What was the question?
What does a world vision mean for our church and for you as an individual?
We can have a revival right here anytime.
Okay.
I like what Lindsay told the youth group once. You don't have to go to a different country or go leave your town to be a missionary. That those around us.
That's plenty of unbelief right here.
Here in Bedford County, 60% of the people do not attend church at all. Okay.
And you know, not everyone that attends church has
a
relationship with God.
30,000 people.
That's pretty sober.
Yeah. That's 30,000 people who pretty good chances they're all going to hell. What are we doing about it?
Far too many of us are doing nothing.
We don't have to go too far to find unbelievers. Most of us in our own families can find unbelievers. Yeah. Are we being salt and light to them? Are we seeing God drawing them? Are we willing to do what it takes to be the salt and light that He will use to do that? Having a world vision gives us a perspective that allows us to see beyond our current sphere of operation, beyond our four walls. We're headed Sunday over to Friendship Village. Why? Couldn't we just do the same thing here in our pavilion?
Well, our pavilion kind of has covered the bird poop currently, but...
Well, we could plan it if we weren't lazy. His point is why are we going somewhere out in public where people don't know God and might actually hear us and join us and learn something?
The potential to play mini golf. No, it's to reach people, hopefully.
But you could play mini golf.
Yeah.
You could meet
that may be where
you can invite them
it
to
happens.
Mini golf even. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the game room.
Playing volleyball.
Going for a walk. Playing ball, whatever the case might be. The fact of the matter is, you have an opportunity to interact with people that you don't have in these four walls. whether it's Operation Fishnet or going for this picnic, but doing a public water baptism. We did a water baptism over at Shawnee. We baptized 23 people. Starla had to be our lifeguard. We had to have our own personal lifeguard. And she volunteered and came down and was our lifeguard. I mean, we drew a crowd. I mean, 23 people, we already had a crowd, but we drew a crowd of people from the beach coming to find out what in the world was going on. And one of the things I told the people that were being baptized was, now you're going to have a chance to stand here and give testimony about what Jesus has done in your life. What an opportunity to communicate with people. This is what we're all about. And we had so many comments in the people who were just standing around talking about, wow, that's amazing. We even had people who said, well, can I get baptized?
We have that happen in Ecuador at the hot springs. And, you know, we had a busy schedule and we were just stopping kind of to relax. And one of the members who had come along had never been baptized and was like, I really want to be baptized. And I said, well, let's do it here. Well, we sang a couple songs, which drew a crowd because it's a big tourist spot where we were at. And that drew a crowd because we were singing in English. That drew even more people because it wasn't in Spanish. And then we baptized our team member and just briefly just preached the gospel along with what baptism is about. And there was a young man, a teenager, that kind of cautiously stepped out of the crowd and said, can I be baptized too? He wasn't saved yet. So he got down in the water and got saved, got baptized. Then another lady came over, and pretty soon we had a little hot springs revival, literally. And people were getting healed. We prayed for healings. I think by the time we were done, there was at least 6 people that had gotten saved. I think about 4 people got healed, and a whole crowd watching all this happen.
And they got the warm water.
Uh-huh, it was nice.
Here's something else that goes on, okay? Having a world vision stretches us beyond our comfort zone and challenges us to believe for something that may have no direct benefit for our local church. Okay? It's good to be stretched beyond your comfort zone. It's scary, can even be painful, but it's good to be stretched beyond your comfort zone. A world vision gives people who are not part of our clique value and worth.
Can you say that one more time?
A world vision gives people who are not part of our clique value and worth. You know, the rallying cry of the church as a whole is us 4 and no more.
Yeah, and then wait until 3 people die and you're all alone. Like, that philosophy really is not good.
And yet it's prevalent.
Yes, it is.
But what about all those people who are outside our little group? Are they not worth the life of Jesus? If you don't have a worldview, you don't see them that way. And the end result is that you don't invest in them. You don't take the time to do what it takes to bring them into the kingdom. In Acts chapter 11, we know the story of Peter being called to go and minister to the household of Cornelius. And he's up on the roof, and he has a vision. His vision is this sheep coming down, and there's all kinds of animals, and the Lord speaks to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat.
And he was hungry.
And he says, that ain't kosher. Right? Mm-hmm. He says, no way. This is not kosher. I've never eaten anything that's not kosher. And
the weird thing is, he recognized it was from God, and he still said no.
Because he didn't recognize why. As a matter of fact, I don't think he got revelation on this until after the household of Cornelius event. Because he goes in there, and he, being a good Jew, is preaching his heart out to people that are not eligible.
He even goes in saying, you know, it is not kosher for me to be here.
Exactly. But I'll lower myself. And as he's preaching, no altar call, no tarrying, no special music in the background.
It's actually as he's saying the sentence, you believe in the Lord Jesus and you can be saved.
And the whole place gets rocked by the Holy Ghost. Such that I think Peter is going,
uh-oh.
What's going on here?
Oops.
It's not supposed to work like this. Right?
This was just for us, 12.
I like what he says, because in Acts chapter 11, he's given the report to Jerusalem. Verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Or God granted to the outsiders, and therefore to all men, repentance and life. Suddenly, the church got a new worldview. Even though Jesus spent all of his time saying, Jews first and then the Greeks, Jews first, insiders first, and then outsiders, meaning that we're going to have to go to the outsider somewhere along the line, right? But they never, ever considered it. As a matter of fact, until the persecution in Jerusalem came, they were content to stay in Jerusalem and just keep their little group going. The little group was thousands, but even still.
Thousands is a small number compared to billions.
Yes.
My question always has been, why was it possible for Paul, who was so steeped in his Jewish traditions and scholarliness and all of that, why was he able to jump the fence so easily? And Peter, it seemed like he just had trouble walking.
3 years on the backside of the desert.
Maybe that's what he was.
One-on-one with Christ, yes.
Yeah, that
really is all it was.
But Peter was with Christ for 3 years.
Yes, but Peter was...
Peter was Peter.
Peter is special.
So how do we expand our horizons so that we gain the kind of worldview that allows us to believe God for all men everywhere?
Obedience.
By reading the Word.
We need to be open to the awareness of it, too.
Yeah. But we already know, like, that the Word is what renews our minds and helps us to change our mindset in reading things like Acts, and that we see how the church... And on some occasions, not all occasions, in the book of Acts, is supposed to function. But, and that alone should change us. Looking at Jesus' life should change the way that we view people and the way that we live.
And it doesn't stop at some point. Okay? When we think about this, Peter, when he's on the roof in Joppa, he's already been, 3 years with Jesus. He's experienced the ministry that Jesus had. And Jesus ministered to unbelievers all over the place. He ministered to Jews and non-Jews.
Philip,
he ministered to all kinds of people.
The eunuch.
So Peter saw all of that, right? But he didn't have full revelation. And we need to understand, our revelation will change. The further we draw into the presence of God, the more our revelation will change. When he's on the roof in Joppa, what's he doing?
Hungry, waiting for food.
No, he's praying.
Well, he was hungry and waiting for food.
Yes,
bills.
But he was praying. He had gone to the roof to pray. When we pray, what do?
We enter the presence of God.
We come into the presence of God, and prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue.
Yeah.
Okay? So we are praying, but we're listening. And when we hear the voice of God, we're hearing the heart of God. And when we hear the heart of God, we're going to get the vision that God has. We're going to see what He wants. We're going to see what He's calling forth. Okay? And it's going to give us a different perspective on things. Now, we may be like Peter and just be a little on the slow side. So that even though we heard, we didn't get it. There are times when I've wanted to take my children's face in my hands, force them to look at me eyeball to eyeball, and very slowly and deliberately say the instructions I was about to give them, because I knew that was the only way they're going to get it. You ever feel like God's got you by the face?
Really?
You're like, but
Stop thinking about this. Stop thinking about that. Look at me.
Focus. Isaiah chapter 6. We know the story. Isaiah is in the spirit. It's King Uzziah dies. He's praying. And as he's in the spirit, where does he find himself? In the presence of God, and he goes, woe is me. He falls on his face, right? He confesses his sin. He confesses the sin of his nation. He's a mess. The angel comes, brings the coal from the altar, touches his lips, solves the problem. You're no longer a man of unclean lips. Your lips have been purified. You can speak. And what's he do? He's quiet. He's listening. He doesn't speak. He's listening. You know, part of the problem that most of us face is we're far too willing to speak. We've got so much to say that we feel like we've got to say all the time. And you come into the presence of God, the best thing you can do is shut up and listen. I know shut up is one of those words we tell our kids not to say, but sometimes it's the appropriate response. Just listen. Let him speak. He knows a whole lot more than we do. He's got much more valuable things to say than we ever have. Let's listen. And he speaks, and what's the first thing that Isaiah hears him say?
Who will we send?
And who will go for us? He says that, and I think about what he's saying. Who will we send, and who will go for us? That's a two-part statement. What's the significance of it?
One is on their behalf, their action. The other one is actually accepting it and the individual going.
Many are called,
but few are chosen.
Pick me. Exactly. Yeah. And isn't that what you see Isaiah saying? Mm-hmm. I'll go. Over here, me, hey. And he does. He is a prophet that, to this day, his words are still going forth. When we look at what goes on there, that's what should happen to us. It's going to change our whole perspective on everything and motivate us to go. Isaiah, Peter, John, and Revelation all leave testimony that shows us the impact of drawing near to the heart of God. In his presence, we hear his desire, and in turn, we speak over the nations and see miraculous things happen. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Larry, you quoted it earlier. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Ask of me,
and I will give you the nations.
And I will give you the nations. He said that to one man. But in saying that to one man, that's recorded and it's given to all of us. Do we?
I recall one of the first times I met Bob Dunphy. He shared with me that once he got on fire for God, that was his prayer. And God said, Burkina Faso. And that's how he got started over there. But he asked for the nations.
Yes, for the nations, and then he got Burkina Faso, and he caved. He was so frightened that Jesus had to come and literally touch him to give him the boldness to go there.
Considering the plan and desire of God of a worldwide vision, reaching all men everywhere, what part would you say that our church plays in this?
We send people.
Support.
Missions.
Send.
We pray for them.
Pray.
And go.
So, go. Support. Send. Pray. Go. That's awesome. What part do you play?
Ask, what's the difference between sending and going?
Sending is like
sending is you're going.
You get a plane ticket.
Going, I'm going.
Okay.
We're sending you to Spain this year.
Yeah.
Actually, kind of.
Sure. He's going to take his testimony wherever he goes.
Oh, he will.
Praise God. He's being sent to Spain.
You know, just sitting around the table here, look at all the different places that we've already gone.
New York, Africa.
Nubiana Vista.
Israel.
Ontario, Canada. I was going to say Canada. To God.
China.
Haiti.
Thailand. I was in Thailand.
Peru.
Mexico.
Honduras. Guatemala.
Florida.
Hey, yeah,
that could be like another
I've been all the way to Fulton County, just so you know.
Yeah. And you know what? Louisville's hurting because of Muhammad Ali's passing. That is going to be a wonderful thing in China.
Here's our challenge. Who else will go with us? Who else can we send? What does it take to reach the world? Lord, are you willing to do it through us here? Here I am. Send me.
I was tickled yesterday. My niece came on to work with me at 5:30, and there was a couple of young men that came in, and I got to talking to the one. The other one was in the restroom, and the one when I got in the car, she gave a tract to the second one, and she said, "Jesus is away." And he started laughing, this maniacal. I mean, it was the kind of laugh that would send chills up your spine as you knew where it was coming from. And she's looking, she says, "That was weird." I said, "You don't realize those two guys were witches, do you?" He said, "No." I said, "Yeah, they're headed to Four Quarters in Artemis. And that's the center of witchcraft right now in Metro County."
We've frustrated them a bit.
Yes, we have.
Questions, comments,